It's been said before that when a preacher doesn't preach, you know, when he's used to preaching, then when he gets back into the pulpit, it's longer. That was the explanation given for why Brother Gibson preached so long that first time I had him fill in. That was the explanation. So, again, this morning I remind you that I can't see the clock. There's a nice glare on it back there. And I didn't preach at all last Sunday. So I guess that gives me room to take up a few more minutes that Brother Gibson didn't use last week. He razzes me, I'm just going to razz him too. Now, I have a clock right here on the iPad, so. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 22. Unless you want me to read all those intervening verses. But that's where I want to go, is those two verses. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Several Sundays ago, I preached about Abraham being a friend of God. How there was a close relationship there to where God could say of Abraham that he was his friend. And then I believe it was the following Sunday, I preached about Enoch and how he walked with God. There were special relationships here. Brother Gibson preached about David and Elijah last week. Here's two men who had special relationships with God, to where God could say of David that he was a man after his own heart. And where Elijah was of such a friend or relationship with God that there was a unique relationship, there was a unique situation there, to where God came and just took him as well, just perhaps very similar to Enoch earlier in the Old Testament. So here we find in Romans the apostle speaking about a relationship with God, where the believer is baptized into his death with Christ, and then, like Christ, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And then there's this four-letter word that kind of shifts things from the glamorous to where the rubber meets the road. It's exciting to hear and talk about that first part, being saved, buried with him in baptism into death. And it's similar to water baptism, that symbol of going into death with Christ and then being raised as you come up out of that water and raised to new life. And all of that's exciting. Paul brings it down, though, to where the rubber meets the road. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Edward's always wondering what the title is, so he knows how to title it for the podcast. And sometimes I don't spend a whole lot of time on the title as such. You know, how do you title this? You could say something to do with our walk. Now, how do we walk? You see somebody from a distance, you may not be able to recognize them because you can see them, but you might be able to recognize them because you're familiar with how they walk. You say, well, that's so-and-so's walk. You could look at it that way from this vantage point spiritually as well, because people are looking at us and they're going to recognize us as a Christian by our walk, by how we live. Or you could simply say, because this is really where it is, the life of holiness. Though Paul doesn't say it in verse number 4, he does refer to it over here in verse 22, that ye have your fruit unto holiness. Free from sin, becoming servants of God, ye have fruit unto holiness, in the end, everlasting life. So what is this life consist of? Or how does this life unfold to us? How is it then, when it comes right down to where the rubber meets the road, what is it going to mean for us? I don't think we can go very far without considering, first of all, that this life of holiness, or this walk that Paul is talking about, this newness of life, has to do with submission. Coming under the authority of a submission to the will of God, a submission to the leadership of God, a submission to the plan of God. Being submitted or coming under his authority. And that's a big thing. You know, we don't need necessarily to go around and debate this thing all around us, but we are finding that our culture is fighting against any kind of submission. That's the commonness of our culture nowadays, fighting against any kind of submission or any kind of authority. And it's difficult for somebody to call themselves a Christian who cannot or will not, does not come under the authority of God. Over and over again we find it in Scripture, not only this passage here in Romans chapter 6, but we find it in different passages where it is told to us that we are to submit to His will. James chapter 4 verse 7, he uses the word submit. He said, submit yourselves therefore to God. We find also in this passage, in Romans, that it's said that we are to yield ourselves. Yield ourselves to God. Now, that's pretty much the same, isn't it? The word submit and yield. Do you think that those two words are pretty much basically speaking the same? That there is a submission, a yielding that takes place. And the implication of those two words is that there is no longer a resistance. When we yield ourselves or when we submit ourselves, we are losing that human resistance or that nature of sin resistance to the holiness of God. We could even actually, when you talk about submission, we could tie it in with another aspect that could be a complete separate point, and yet it's also tied in with it, and that would be what Jesus speaks about denying of self. We find that in the Gospels, where Jesus is telling us that we should deny ourselves. He that will save his life shall lose it, he said. Denial, self-denial. Now, quite often when we think of self-denial, we think about offerings and tithes and maybe some time involved and self-denial along those areas and along those lines. But it goes deeper than that. Self-denial is further than that. Self-denial is really going to the fullness of submission and yielding ourselves, giving ourselves, denying ourselves. Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about it again over here in Galatians, about walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. And the connection that Paul is using in chapter 5, verse 12, is that we are to walk in the Spirit, or in verse 16, that we are to walk in the Spirit, and if we walk in the Spirit, we are not walking in the desires of the flesh, or the lust of the flesh, as the King James would put it. We have changed that course. We are no longer walking in the path of the desires of the flesh, but we have shifted now. There's a walking in newness of life, and that newness of life is that we are walking in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 12, verse 1, it's a good passage for us. It's one for us to memorize if you haven't already memorized it. But in Hebrews 12, 1, the writer is speaking about laying aside every weight. All of those things that would hinder. Not just the things that God says in His Word, thou shalt not. Not just those things that He said, don't do specifically, but everything that would hinder our walk or our run in this race. Lay aside every weight and the sin that is so easily besetting. So when we see this, when we see what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that we are to walk in newness of life, and then jumping on down to 22 where he speaks about walking in holiness, that this is to be a fruit of holiness, this is to be an outcropping of that newness of life, this holy living, we have to understand that our submission and our yielding to God is going to stop the resistance to His holiness, and in stopping the resistance to His holiness, then sin no longer has power in my life or in your life. Sin no longer has power in your life when you walk after the Spirit or you are walking in newness of life. The second aspect that I'd quickly like to notice this morning is that this is not only a life of submission, but it's also a life of believing or trusting. Trusting. I like that word believing because quite often that is really the bottom line to it. We can say we trust, but do we really believe? And vice versa. We can say we trust, but do we really believe? It goes back and forth. If it's a life of believing or a life of trust, then it means that it's constant, doesn't it? It's a pattern of life. Your neighbors know by now that Sunday morning, at a certain time, they can count on it, unless the roads are totally impassable. Your neighbors can know that your vehicle is going to go by their house. Now, some of you are going by somebody else's house on their way here, and maybe they've already left and come here. But you know, somewhere along the line, the pattern that you have developed over the years of going to church on Sunday can be documented, can be listed out, and people can learn to expect it. We can expect it that at certain times people are leaving their houses on a Sunday morning. It's just given. For some of you, that's the way it is for work. You can expect it. There's all kinds of things in life that we can learn to expect out of somebody. And when we come down to the spiritual side of it, we can also compare that to the spiritual side. And it's this life of holiness, this walking in newness of life, is a walk where we believe and we trust in God. And it's a constant. It's something that can be expected. Now, when I say that, it's easy to say yay and amen to. It's easy to get our hands up in the air and get excited about it and talk about it. But really, really, that is just an overshadow of what is really going on in a person's life. Because even in the valley, you see, that's where the testing takes place. Am I trusting Him? Am I believing Him when I don't see it possible? When I can't see that it's really going to be that way? Can I really trust in Him? Well, you've heard me say it, and perhaps you've said it, and you've believed it for a long time. You didn't need me to tell you about it, but, you know, the Israelites are a good picture of humanity. Their ups and their downs. Let's go back into 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And skipping a whole bunch here, you know their ups and their downs, and then they've had their faults, and they had their bright times, they had their times of believing and times of doubting, they had their times of victory and their times of defeat. Well here in verse number 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, sounds good. We did some singing this morning. I hope it came with praise from our heart. Along with it. Because when we find in this passage, when Israel began to sing and to praise, God began to do things for them. It's when they doubted and murmured that problems came. The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir and were come against Judah, and they were smitten and we get on down here to verse number 26, and they find themselves down here in a valley, and it became the Valley of Blessing or Berakah, because that was the place that they blessed the Lord. You see, there was a time here in the midst of the valley that they began to bless God. And God came through for them. Again, going to the Hebrew writer. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Believe. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If we understand that correctly, we also then have to understand that it's unbelief that paralyzes. Mark that down. Make note of that in your mind. It's when we don't trust Him, when we don't believe Him. And believing is the same as trusting. I'm not saying that we have to believe on everything that happens or everything that we expect. And if we have any measure of doubt, then God's not going to do or answer our prayer. That's not what I'm talking. I'm not talking about answers to prayer and all that stuff. I'm talking about fulfillment of victory, walking in life, in newness of life, in a life of wholeness. It is a life of trusting Him even when the darkness comes. We can get wrapped up in this thing of easy believism, or we get wrapped up in this thing of the prosperity gospel. And because it doesn't happen to us the way that it happened to somebody else, then we lose faith. No, it's not what we're talking about here. We're not losing faith. We're trusting in His hand. Little comical, a little humor. Jonathan and I were at Chick-fil-A in Plainfield the other day, and some young fella, I don't know how old he was, probably Jonathan's age, maybe even younger, he walked by our table and he said, are you all ministers? Now, I'm in blue jeans, flannel shirt, and an insulated vest thing to somewhat stay warm, and I said, well, I am, but I don't look like one today necessarily. He said, oh, I overheard your conversation. So we had a little bit of a chit-chat going on. He's a minister. He's a young preacher boy of some sort. I don't know to what that extent was. On his way from Lima, Ohio to somewhere in Missouri, I think he said. And he came up to our table before he left, and he said, I just feel like God wants me to tell you that there's going to be some financial means coming into your ministry in the next little while. I said, well, I'm looking for that. But it didn't take too much longer to understand that this young fellow was this prosperity kind of fellow. Gave me a pamphlet to read, and I glanced over it and shared it with the lady that came and took our trash, and it was on the trash, so I mean, probably that's where it went. We can get lost in that. We can get caught up in that. Share this on Facebook or whatever if you believe. You know, you just, if you share this and you like this and you comment with this, then you're going to have all kinds of money brought in. You know, there's all kinds of things that we get caught up in an effort to manipulate God. And that's not what we're talking about. It has nothing to do with manipulating God. It has simply to do with walking in newness of life so that the life of holiness is being lived out in a person's life to where they believe God, they trust God when they're on the mountain or in the valley or anywhere in between. They are trusting even when we can't see His plan. There's a life of witnessing that goes along here, and I see my time is quickly leaving, so let me quickly share this. Witnessing, the life of witnessing. Now, don't go get your walls put up here. We're just, it's very simple. God has called us to witness. That's a part of this new life. Ye are my witnesses. You go to Acts chapter 26 and you see where Paul is reiterating his call, where Jesus is calling him, and he says to him, to Paul himself, he said, you are to be my witness. You are to be my witness. I like to think about it in terms of just our everyday life. Witnessing for Him, ready to talk about Jesus, or ready to talk about what God's done for me. What God has done for me. We don't have to tell somebody else's story. We have our own story. It may sound dreary and dull compared to somebody else's story, but don't think that. Your story is just as vital as somebody else's story, because it is by God's mercies that any one of us are not consumed. He came to save all of us. That is a miracle in itself. The Old Testament is full of incidences as well where they had to set up memorials. Memorials. What were those memorials for? Those memorials were so that they could talk about it. So that they would have something to talk about where God did this and God did that, and here's a memorial. What's that memorial? Well, God did this here. That's all he's talking about of being a witness. To share our memorials. Witness for him, share the memorials, the things that God has done specifically, and then we also find that this life of holiness is a life of growth. You're not done just by entering into this new life. You have not attained just because you've been saved and the Holy Spirit leads and you've been filled with His Spirit and your heart's been cleansed. You haven't attained anything where you're finished. But it's a life of growth. Grow in grace. Peter tells us, grow in grace. Paul tells us in Philippians that we are to press toward the mark for the prize. You remember the story of the Israelites. They had their ups and their downs. They had their times of believing and their times of doubting. They had their times of God, and they had their times of idols. They had their times of victory and their times of defeat. I don't believe for a moment that God wants that for any one of us. I don't believe for a moment that that's what God envisions or plans for His people. I think what God has planned is a walk in newness of life. A walk in the fruit of holiness. Submission, yielding. A life of witnessing, a life of believing, a life of growth. Just continually, constant working that walk with God. Not the ups and the downs. Oh, don't get me wrong. If you get down, get back up. By all means, get back up. But that's not the plan. The plan is a consistent life of holiness. Simply believing and walking, yielded to Him. Surrendered to His authority. Let's stand together, please.